But we'll start in Colossians 1 just a moment. In our last study, we began to consider the activities of Satan in this present age, and we saw that he is still, as Jesus called him, the prince of this world. So he's in politics. We saw that he is the god of this world, as Paul referred to him. He's in religion. And he will be the prince of this world and the god of this world until Christ returns. And as it says in Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So until he comes again, Satan is going to continue to do some of these major things that he's been doing for so long in this world. And this is a present evil world because of the reality of Satan being the prince of it and the god of it. Satan wants the nations to think that they can have peace in the world by their own effort, by their own works. And he wants lost souls to think they can have peace in their heart by their own efforts, by their own works. You know what it's all about with him? Robbing God of glory. He does that by getting people independent of God. You go all the way back to the beginning at the fall, and it was the temptation had to do with getting the man, the woman, to be independent of God, to be as their own gods, seeking that knowledge of good and evil in their way without God. By the way, that's how he works against Christians too. He wants us to depend on ourselves instead of the Lord. He wants us to trust in our own works instead of the Lord. In other words, trying to live the Christian life in our own energy and strength. But we left off last time talking about how, as the god of this world, Satan uses religion to blind the lost to the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, this evening we're going to consider his work against the church, which is the body of Christ. And this is very generally. There's a lot we could say here, but we're speaking generally. The church, which is the body of Christ, and I say it that way because the Scripture does. You got to specify, there's more than one church in the Scripture. The church, which is the body of Christ, is what God is building today. So you can bank on it, that's what Satan's opposing. You need to know what God is doing, and then you need to understand how Satan's working against that. Those that believe the glorious gospel of Christ are instantly delivered from the power of darkness, and we become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look in Colossians 1, verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He made us meet. We certainly couldn't do it. We certainly couldn't be meet for it. The only thing we were meet for is hell. But God made us meet, fitting, suitable, proper, in other words, to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light because of his salvation. Verse 13, who hath delivered us? It's a done deal. In his salvation he delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God is an eternal king and he has an eternal spiritual kingdom. And we're a part of that. We are in the kingdom of God as believers. He's going to put his kingdom on the earth, of course. And Israel is his agency to rule and reign in that. And that's, of course, we discussed that often, the differences there and understanding the kingdom issue. But verse 14, in whom, so the God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Most all modern versions omit the words through his blood. You tell me how that makes the Bible easier to understand, which is the goal, supposedly, of the modern version. They are attacking a fundamental doctrine of the faith when they omit those words, because there is no redemption without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so That's true of every believer. He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. All our sins are forgiven. That's true of all believers. But as saints, we are in the light. We saw this just last Sunday in Ephesians 5. We are in the light, but we must grow as we learn to walk as children of light. So once you believe the gospel, the devil can't keep you from being in the light, but he sure wants to make sure you don't grow in that knowledge and walk in that knowledge. He wants to attack you practically speaking. He's a defeated foe as far as our standing is concerned. But as to our state, we can sure give place to him, and it will mess us up in a major way. Satan is fundamentally, primarily working to keep the saints blinded, so to speak, to who we are in Christ, thereby hindering us from walking worthy of our high and holy calling as members of the body of Christ. Look here in Colossians 1 again, and notice in verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, all believers can know this, but not all believers do. It's a growth process. We need to have our eyes open, practically speaking, to the knowledge of His will, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, the devil would love to keep believers from walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing the Lord, being fruitful, being strengthened in His might. He doesn't want God to get any glory. And if we're members of the body of Christ and He hates Christ and is against Christ, you can bank on it that He's going to attack the members of His body. And He's working against us in this regard. This explains Paul's prayers. Go back a couple pages to Ephesians again. I know we've looked at this. We've been going through Ephesians, but let's look at it again briefly here. Ephesians 1. I'm just pointing out to you that even though if you're saved and in the light, that doesn't mean that you see everything you need to see. Doesn't mean that you're able to walk in a way that you ought to walk. I mean, in other words, you got to have this spiritual knowledge to be able to walk worthy. The devil knows that. And so it's available to us, but it's so sad how few are enjoying what God has for us in Christ Jesus. Look here in Ephesians 1, after talking about great spiritual blessings we have in heavenly places in Christ, he has to pray this in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's his request, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that, my friend, is what it's all about. What do you think the Christian life is about? Going to heaven when you die? That's great. That's great. That's not what it's all about. I mean, we need to have the knowledge of Him. We were created by Him and for Him. And it's about relationship. It's about understanding who the Lord is and what His will is and walking in that. And he's praying that the saints would have their eyes open to this, the knowledge of Him. Yet most people, they won't come to church. They want to hear about themselves. Tell me about me. Tell me how to fix my problems. Tell me all about me. No, get your eyes off yourself and get them on the Lord. And that'll solve a whole lot of your problems. Preachers are just catering to the self-centeredness of people. by making every message about them. If you just preached about God and gave doctrine about God and His person and His work, and you went through the Scripture, it'd be a very low attendance usually, you know, with something like that. But if you do a bunch of how-to seminars, how to be happy, and how to do this and how to do that, and well, then that's what... And if you go to the average Christian bookstore and look at the titles of the books, just look at them. It's all fluff. It's all superficial fluff, and it's all about man. I was in a bookstore one time, a used bookstore, and they had a lot of old books from the 1800s and the early 1900s, and most of them were doctrinal books about the Lord and about the Scripture. And then you look at the stuff that's being printed in the past, you know, 50 years, and it's just night and day difference. The prayer of Jabez, which, folks, the fact that that was such a big hit shows the ignorance of the church. That people think they can repeat the prayer of Jabez and get what they want in life. That's a real sad thing. And Paul was burdened about the saints having an understanding. He said, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of them, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And yet today, folks, I know our church, by the grace of God, knows what the hope of our calling is, but we're the exception. I'm telling you, 95% of professing Christians don't know the hope of their calling today. And I think that's a conservative stat I just gave. If you just listen to what they talk about and read what they write and hear their messages. He said, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. But you notice the emphasis here. Verse 17, the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the hope of His calling, the glory of His inheritance, the exceeding greatness of His power. That's what it's all about. And we need to know it. Chapter 3, of course, Paul talks about the revelation of the mystery given to him by the glorified Christ from heaven. And he says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now look at this. This is God's will. This is what He raised up Paul and used him to do and inspired Scripture through him to accomplish. This is what God wants to see done today, to make all men see. See what? What is the fellowship of the mystery? That we're one body, and yet, folks, look at the professing church. Good night. How many schisms and divisions exist? I can't even tell you how many denominations there are. And don't sit here and tell me that's of God. It's not of God. Go to 1 Corinthians 1 and read that party spirit that Paul rebuked at Corinth. And a lot of the denominationalism comes down to being following men. Well, I'm a Lutheran because I follow Luther. I'm a Wesleyan because I follow Wesley. Right? Why can't we just be Bible believers and follow the Lord? The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. See, it was hid, but now it's revealed, and God wants all men to see it. He created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, look at this verse. To the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We don't need angels today to teach us. We're teaching them. And the devil hates the body of Christ so intensely that hidden wisdom, which was his undoing and made him out to be a fool, And God is using us as a display of His great wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. And Satan wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be all wise. And yet God made a fool out of him. And so he wants to do everything he can to keep people from seeing this truth that magnifies the wisdom of God. Oh, but we want to hear the wisdom of men, like the Corinthians. They were so impressed with Corinthian wisdom and philosophy. Not just the preaching of the cross. No, you got to have all this philosophy and tradition of men that's being propagated so much today. And so he says in chapter 6, look at chapter 6 of Ephesians. And we're going to get to this more later, but let's just read it now. So Paul's praying for the saints to see and to know who they are in Christ Jesus. What we do is we pray for God to give us something we don't have. What Paul did was pray that we would know what we do have. You see the major difference there? What we pray for constantly is to be strengthened in the outer man. What Paul prayed for is that we'd be strengthened in the inner man. And notice this battle, folks. This is where it's at. This is where it's at right here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles. A wile is a cleverly designed trick or device by which someone deceives another. That the implication is if you don't put on the whole armor of God, you won't be able to stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And yet that's what we're entirely focused on. Flesh and blood. We think people are our problem. Satan uses people, but we need to look beyond the flesh and blood and see what's really going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against what? What kind of wickedness? Spiritual wickedness. In high places. That's where the battle is, because that's what God is doing. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. And then he lists seven pieces of the spiritual armor of God. And we're going to go through that probably in the next lesson. But here's the thing. Now, I've told you this before, but repetition is good for learning. The fact is, God gave His earthly people land. It was theirs. But what did they have to do? If they were going to enjoy it, they had to possess it. And how were they going to possess it? By faith. They had to go into that land and go to war if they were going to enjoy what God already gave them. And who was waiting for them in the land? The devil. With that race of giants he produced. And it worked because they looked at those giants and didn't believe God. And they turned back in unbelief and wandered for 40 years. See, Israel's an earthly people with an earthly inheritance, and so they had to fight flesh and blood enemies. And yes, the devil was involved, but it was still physical warfare. David, that man after God's own heart, literally killed hundreds of people. He said, I hate your enemies with a perfect hatred. Search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He was a man that shed more blood than you could imagine. God said, he's a man after my own heart. Is that the God of the Bible? Yes, indeed it is. You see, that's not what he's doing today, because we're not an earthly people and we don't have a nation and an army. We're not trying to possess land. But in that day, it was literal what it was. That's what it was. But you and I, we're in a spiritual body that has a position in heavenly places. So where do you think the devil's going to put giants on the earth? What would that have to do with us? We're not promised the earth. So where's he going to fight us? Oh, the battle's in high places. And are all the blessings listed in Ephesians, are they ours or not? Oh, they're ours. For the spiritual Christian or all Christians? All Christians. But why is it that most Christians are ignorant of those blessings? And why is it that most Christians don't walk in those blessings? Because the devil's real. And he's fighting it. And he's going to do everything he can to make sure they don't know who they are as the body of Christ. He's going to make sure, because that is transformational truth. Because that's effective. Because it's effectual, because it's what God is doing today. The devil doesn't mind if you think you're going to get the earth. Because you can believe that all you want to. It's not going to happen. But if you kind of stumble onto some actual truth that is to you, now there's a problem, you see. Look at Acts 13 real quick. I want to show you that. I've been reading in Acts again. And I'm going to give you a couple verses I've read just in the past couple of days that just burdens my heart. You realize it's possible to hear the Word of God every week and not ever hear it spiritually. This is nothing new. Look at Acts 13. Look what Paul said about the unbelieving Jews in verse 27. Acts 13, 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." The scriptures are about Jesus Christ. The Jews knew the scriptures, but they didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't recognize him when he was right in front of them. And they heard it every Sabbath day. They could quote prophecies, just like when the wise men came inquiring in Jerusalem about where the king of the Jews would be born. And the scribes said, "Oh, he'll be born in Bethlehem." Everybody knows that. But they didn't go to Bethlehem to worship him because they knew him not. God can be working in a place and you could be sitting in the midst of it and be completely blinded to it. I don't think a lot of people today would recognize God if they saw him. They wouldn't recognize what he's doing. It's just an amazing thing how there's such a fog there. And people can come and hear the Word of God every week and know him not. And not the voice of the prophets. They just don't recognize the Word of God. And I think a part of that is that, and I know the parable's got to do with the gospel of the kingdom, but there's a principle here. And let me just read it in Mark 4, verse 14. "The sower soweth the Word. And these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their heart." Do you understand? There's nothing more important than to hear the Word of God. And anybody that's old enough to sit and listen with understanding, even if they don't fully understand everything that's being said, if they can comprehend anything, should be paying attention to the Word of God. But not just physically, but spiritually. I tell our children, you know, I think about like Carter's just, well, he's 7 now, but and Colton too. You know, we tell them, look, you may not understand everything Daddy's saying up there, but you're going to listen to it. You're going to listen to it. You're not going to be doing something else the whole service. You're going to listen to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit's more than able, if somebody would wake up and listen, the Holy Spirit's more than able in a message where some of the things may not be comprehended, something will be. And He'll use that in their heart, but they're going to have to hear it. And so I pray daily for my children to hear the Word of God. We give it to them every day in the home. We try to anyway. We give it to them at church. But I pray every day that my children will hear it in their heart and it will awaken them spiritually. Look in Acts 17. This is the way it needs to be. Acts 17. See, the problem is that churches today are filled with lost people and carnal believers. And so preachers have decided to cater to that, to keep them in the doors. But that's not the answer. The answer is to get them saved and get them right with God. That's the answer. And what's going to do that? The Word of God. That's the only thing that can do it. Now, Acts 17 shows you how we need to be. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of what? See, your spirit is connected, that mind by which you know this is a spiritual thing. And we'll show you in just a moment, no doubt about it, the devil is after your mind. And so you've got to purpose and endeavor to have a readiness of mind to receive the word. And they didn't just take Paul's word for it. Paul preached unto them, and what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily. What of those things were so? It wasn't they had a critical spirit where they were just trying to find fault with Paul. It's they had a believing heart. They wanted to make sure what he was saying was right in the Word of God. You got to see it for yourself. You'll never really believe something until you see it for yourself. I can't give you my faith. I can't give you my understanding. That's personal. You understand? A preacher can't get up and transfer that to somebody. You've got to endeavor with all readiness of mind and then search the scriptures, whether things are so. You know what the result was? Therefore, many of them believed. That's faith. There's such a lack of faith today. Oh, people believe a lot of stuff. That's not faith necessarily. Faith is knowing the Word of God and believing it and acting on it. And so spiritual understanding precedes and produces a fruitful walk. That's what Paul said in Colossians 1. Satan knows this, so guess what he's after? He doesn't want you to understand the Word of God. He doesn't want you to understand the will of God. He doesn't want you to know the truth about who God is and who you are in Christ. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 3, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." So now here it is. Your minds, he's talking to believers, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what that simplicity is? Here's the simplicity that is in Christ. We're complete in Him. How many churches believe that and teach that? Most of them do not. I base that on what they preach. You say, so negative. I need to be more negative, less. I don't need to be less when it comes to this. I need to look at things in the light of the Word of God and judge all things in the light of the Word of God and receive the Word with all readiness of mind. When I'm hearing something that doesn't match the Scripture, I'm to reject that. And what I hear from people today is you're not complete in Christ. There's something else. You've got to do something to be complete. And he's trying. What does the devil want? He wants you independent from God. He doesn't want you depending on Him. That's what faith is. And we get to where we take it for granted, because you hear that verse probably every week on purpose. You hear it every week. You're complete in Him. You're complete in Him. I can't tell you, in all the churches I've been in my life, I don't really know very many that I've ever heard that. Even in the fundamental churches. Well, I hear a lot of lists that you need to try to perform up to get complete. But nobody seems to understand this glorious truth. I wonder why they don't. I wonder who's behind that. So Paul warns us again and again and again about spiritual deception and about apostasy. That's what it's all about today with the devil as far as the church is concerned. Deception. You look up all the references Paul makes to the devil and how he's working today, and you're going to read about his wiles and his snares and about beguiling and about deceivers and seducers. You're going to read about all of this, and it's to get us away from the truth. You know what apostasy is? It's a willful denial and departure from the truth. You say, well, there's a lot of people that believe the Word of God today. Not necessarily, unfortunately, but even among those that do, there's still apostasy in that they deny the very spokesman God raised up for this age. That's apostasy, my friend. Just as it was apostasy for Israel to turn away from the authority of Moses, through whom God gave the law to them, So it's apostasy today to deny the authority of Paul as the divinely appointed spokesman, whom God wrote 13 books of the Bible through him to us for our edification. I won't do it for time. I've done it many times. But I can prove that with 2 Timothy. That's what that book is about. Paul talked about how in chapter 4, they would not endure sound doctrine. They would turn away their ears from the truth, be turning to fables. But see, in chapter 1, he said, they're turned away from me. See, there's a lot of people today talk about some Christian truth. Very few, though, that recognize the specific doctrines for today. They deny Paul has any significance as far as a spokesman is concerned. They'll regulate him to... in other words, he came along and just emphasized and preached what everybody else already was. And to believe that, you have to deny the Word of God because the Word of God says otherwise. One writer I read today put it this way. Listen to this. Quote, as the ultimate goal of his policy of evil against us, Satan wants to have the ability to satisfy his hatred by seeing the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation, the mystery, suffer expunging at the hands of his own retaliatory efforts. He therefore seeks most of all to drown the hidden wisdom of God in a quagmire of doctrinal confusion, chaos, and uncertainty of which he's the author. He desires to have the members of the body of Christ, as Paul describes in Ephesians 4:14, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, not even themselves knowing what is the fellowship of the mystery. In doing such, Satan effectively hides God's manifold wisdom from Christians, keeping them ignorant of the very thing they need to know to make the impact in the heavenly places. In this, Satan takes great pleasure and rejoices. That's how he's getting back at God. He doesn't want God's people to know what God is doing. And so Satan's greatest tactic against the church is not persecution. I hate to say this, but I think that would do this church a lot of good. I don't want to see it happen. It would do a lot of churches good. It'd wake them up, maybe. But that's not his greatest tactic. What it is he subtly introduces leaven. Leaven, sourdough added to bread, causing it to ferment and to rise, making it light bread. It's corruption that permeates and affects the whole lump. The Apostle Paul likened two things to leaven: false doctrine and immorality. And the one produces the other. You see Galatians 5:9, he said, don't you know a little leaven? Leaven's the whole lump. Now he was talking about the leaven of legalism. Well, you know, the thing about Israel under the law, boy, they were really in love with God, weren't they? Boy, if you want people to live right, you got to get them under the law. Then they'll live right. Have you ever read the Old Testament? You put people, the strength of sin is the law. That's what the Bible says. You put people under the law, and all it's going to do is produce a bunch of Pharisees. They may not be as out and out wicked, but they're wicked nonetheless. People thinking they're right with God because they go to church and all this stuff, you know. Think, well, I go through the motions, I'm okay, you know. You've been sorely deceived. The fact is, God's looking at the heart, and God said it's the grace of God that teaches us to live godly. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So what does that tell me? That tells me if I put myself under the law, sin will have dominion over me. But see, it's possible for somebody to receive the grace of God in vain. Isn't that what Paul said? That's not my words, that's Paul's words. So if you see somebody who knows the grace message and still lives like the devil, that's not the grace message's fault. That's just they're a fake. That's all that is. God doesn't get any blame for that. They're the ones that are not really believing it in sincerity. Those that really believe the grace message in sincerity are changed. No doubt about it. And then over in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You got this man living in fornication. He said, bottom line of the passage, he's saying if he's not going to repent, then you need to get him out of there because it's going to leaven the whole lump. But you know what? He said, you're puffed up about it. You haven't even mourned about it. See, it was their false doctrine that made them think they had the liberty to live in fornication. We're under grace. We can fornicate. That's what a lot of people think. They don't have the guts to say it, but it's exactly what they think. And fornication is just as wicked in the age of grace as it was at any other age. Now, you'd blow our mind if we knew how much fornication was going on even in the average church. Much less the people at the public school. What about the church? Paul warned about the church that they'd have this form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He said, you'd turn away. From such, turn away. This is what you call hard preaching, but this type of stuff that's needed today, and it's becoming quickly a thing of the past. I know all this soft peddling, superficial stuff ain't doing a whole much of help. I mean, look at how people are living in light of that type of preaching, you know, so-called preaching. It ain't getting the job done. And by the way, this kind of preaching won't get the job done either if you don't believe the Word of God. So, I can't help it, folks. I just take it serious. Am I supposed to not? Am I supposed to lighten up about stuff like the devil, you know, and spiritual warfare? Am I supposed to just kind of lighten up and tell jokes and quit being so heavy? Now, if I was talking about something else, maybe I'd be a little bit more lighthearted. But it's kind of hard to be lighthearted and talking about the devil. I mean, I know he's real. Have you never had the realization, a real realization of the reality of Satan at work? I deal with it every week of my life. And so it's kind of hard to get up and joke about it, you know? And so here's the thing that we need to understand. When Christ was physically on the earth offering the visible kingdom to Israel, Satan used very visible means to oppose it. So much devil possession was going on. Don't you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see that? It abounded. But you know what? Christ is working on this earth spiritually today through his spiritual body, and so Satan's attack is primarily what? It's primarily spiritual. What is the spiritual weapon by which we can fight our spiritual enemy? How about the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. Paul said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That the Scripture is inspired means that spiritual words given by the Spirit of God. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. My friend, if you're in a spiritual body that has spiritual enemies and you're fighting a spiritual battle, don't you reckon you need spiritual weapons? Paul rebuked the Corinthians. He said, you look on the outward appearance. That's the church today. Celebrity Christianity. Who looks good, who talks good. What you ought to care about is who's giving you the truth. But we judge people on the outward appearance. I don't have time to turn there. You can read it, 2 Corinthians 10. That's what he said. You look on the outward appearance, you carnal Corinthians. Okay. He said, our weapon is not carnal. It is spiritual. It is the Word of God. That's the thing that Jesus took and stabbed the devil with again and again in the wilderness when the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, Jesus said, it is written. That cuts the devil. So you know what Satan's been doing? He's been in the business of providing Christians with fake swords, corrupt Bibles. He was using men to corrupt the Word of God in Paul's day. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In this Gentile age, because all the predominantly the members of the body of Christ are saved Gentiles, there are some Jews being saved, not many. But in this Gentile age, God has perfectly preserved His inspired words in the major Gentile language of the world, and that would be English. The King James Bible is the sword of the Spirit. that God has used for 400 years. It's the sword that God has used to send the gospel to the world. More missionary activity has gone on with the King James Bible than anything else in church history. So Satan's attack against the King James Bible has resulted in a plethora of corrupt English versions that has produced just confusion in the professing church. God's not the author of confusion. There's been over 200 English versions. Now, you wouldn't know that because most of them drop off after just a short time. The NIV started to drop off, so they had to come out with a new NIV, a new NIV. The King James has retained its power and authority for 400 years. You can't tell the difference there, man? Between that and they have to market the new Bibles. They have to put fancy covers on it and try to do commercials. And when you go to a Christian bookstore, these employees must get some kind of incentives for trying to sell, because they won't tell you nothing about a King James Bible. They're sure going to try to sell you something else. In fact, if you go in there and say, "I'm looking for a King James," they'll try to talk you out of it. But the love of money is the root of all evil, and that's what the new version business is all about, money. Let me give you this, and I'm going to try to come to a close, but this is something you need to think about. The new versions. It's no surprise to me how they attack Pauline doctrines for this age. I give you probably one of the most important ones is justification by the faith of Jesus Christ is not taught in the new versions of the Bible. They all change. Paul makes 7 references to it, and they all change it to faith in Christ. And I've talked to a lot of Christians getting mad at me for trying to point out the difference and try to tell me there is no difference. My friend, there is a difference between the faith of Christ and faith in Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, if you don't recognize that difference, that's a major issue. That's a very major doctrine. Talking about justification. I know I need to put my faith in Him, but the reason why I'm justified instantly and permanently instead of by a process like James taught is because I'm justified by the faith of Christ, but the tribulation saints are justified by their own faith, which must be proven. But you see, if you want to understand the faith of Christ, guess what you have to do? You're going to have to rightly divide the word of truth. There's only one English Bible that tells you to do that. There's only one, to my knowledge, there's only one English Bible that says rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think there's only one that says study to show thyself approved unto God. They all change study to do your best or something like that, and rightly dividing to properly handling. Well, rightly dividing is dividing. You have to divide truth for Israel and the law from truth for the body of Christ under grace. These are differences. And if you don't divide those things, then you're going to be sorely confused. That exhortation to rightly divide is not given until the full revelation of the mysteries of this age is given in the last epistle written by Paul, 2 Timothy. There was no need to rightly divide before the revelation of the mystery. Now, let me close with this final thought, that for the very few today in this day of apostasy who know they have the sword of the Spirit, and you folks, I wish every Christian believed the Word of God. I get no joy in seeing a bunch of apostasy. But there is literally few, comparatively speaking, that believe they have in their hands the pure Word of God. And for those of us by the grace of God who know we have the sword of the Spirit, you know what Satan wants to make sure? If he can't give us a fake sword, he'll say, "All right, have it, but don't use it right, please." You know something about a sword? If you don't handle it right, it could cause a lot of damage. Probably shouldn't give a sword to a baby. You need to be a man of God to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That means that you know how to study God's Word, to understand God's Word, because it's understanding God's Word that makes it effectual in your heart and life. It's not emotional highs that makes it work. You can come to a service and get inspired in the human sense of the word and hear a poem and hear a story and hear a touching song. And you all get so inspired that will not change your life. But if you'll learn the Word of God for yourself and understand it for yourself, it will change your life if you really believe it. And so the devil wants to do everything he can to make sure you don't understand it. In 1 Timothy 4, he talks about in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And if you study the passage, you see very clearly an example of the doctrines of devils is teaching to abstain from meats, which God's Word itself taught Israel under law to do. But when somebody brings that teaching over into the age of grace and says, you're not right with God if you eat certain foods, that is a doctrine of devils. And so, if the devil can't get you to deny the Bible, okay, if he can't get you to deny that God's Word was ever given by inspiration, the next step is to say, you don't have it today. All you have is reliable translations. Pick what you want. I had somebody literally tell me recently, I like to use all the versions so I can pick which one I like the best. I said, so you're your own final authority then. Oh, I didn't think about that. Yeah, that's a problem. I'm submitted to this book. This is my authority. If he can't get you to deny God ever gave it, he'll say, all right, he gave it, but you don't have it now. But if you happen to, by the grace of God, to know God gave his word and that God has preserved his word and you have it now, he'll say, well, you can't understand it. And there you go. What good is a sword if you don't know how to use it? Doesn't a soldier in battle need to know how to use a sword? And how many Christians today tote a Bible and couldn't hardly quote a verse if their life depended on it, couldn't explain it to anybody if their life depended on it? And that is to our shame. Because, you know, if you had to learn something for a job, it'd be amazing how you'd learn it. If you had to learn something for money, you'd be amazed how you'd hit the books, baby. I mean, you'd get with it. Why not just learn the Bible because you love God? Say, well, that's kind of discouraging. And I hope it's encouraging because this is what I needed to hear. This is what we all need to hear. We need to be encouraged by the fact that we don't have to go with the flow. We can be different. We can be a peculiar people. We can believe the Word of God. We can know His truth. We can walk in light of it. And God will have all men to see the fellowship, the mystery. Satan would have none to see it. And that fact, listen, that most men believe the devil more than God is proven by the fact that very few do see it. Because they won't believe the plain Word of God.